All right, on this daylight savings time Sunday morning, I'm about as confused as a termite and wooden yo-yo in some ways, but I'm also encouraged to know that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'm already saved, but I'm looking forward to getting out of this man-made mess.
Yeah.
And a man just won't let God be God. But God's still going to show Himself to be God, despite all the laws. The Bible even mentions about though hand join in hand, it's not going to stop the will of God from being done. They can take all the poles they want. They can pass all the laws they want. They can take the curriculum out of the schools. But I'll tell you right now, God's still coming. And He could come today. But at the time appointed, He's going to come, and I'm going to leave.
Amen.
Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. We'll make our exodus. And we finished up St. John chapter 10 last week. And even though we actually had enough time to get started in St. John chapter 11, I decided we'd just stop and start this morning on St. John chapter 11. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Not only does it allow me to understand the times and discern the things that's going on, it's not outdated. It never fails. All the promises in the Word of God are yea and amen.
Amen.
And we've got sure promises. We've got a sure prophecy. I believe it was Peter that said we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's talking about the Bible. And he said there in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and he talked about that they were eyewitnesses. He said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. A lot of people think this Bible is just a fable. And Peter here making this announcement here, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's 2 Peter. I'm going to read some more of that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The world says there's no proof. And, you know, they can say that, but there is proof. They just won't accept the proof. And Peter said he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ, of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in 1 John, it also mentions about seeing the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. You know, these were true witnesses.
Right.
Peter here being a true witness, he goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Peter says, and this voice which came from heaven, he said, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Peter not only saw the witness, but he heard also the witness that come from heaven. And then he goes on to verse 19 and says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he goes even further, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Someone said, where did the Bible come from? Well, in Psalm 68, God will tell you, verse 11, it says, the Lord gave the word. That's where it came from.
Right.
Great was the company of those that published it. These holy men of God spake as God gave to them, and it was recorded, and we have it today. And we're taking our Sunday school lesson this morning, St. John chapter 11, and I like this chapter. Verse 1 says, now a certain man was sick. You know, a lot of people, right now they're sick. I'm praying for people that are sick. You know, I like to have a man that's in good standing with God to pray over me. Amen. When I'm sick. My pastor, he posted an email this week and said, I've got to have a colonoscopy done, and I'd appreciate my brothers and sisters in Christ remember me in prayer. And that's what you need to do. The Bible mentions about sickness. I don't know, I'm following the Lord this morning. It's kind of not the direction I thought I was going in. But James tells us that there will be sickness. And he's pretty specific here. He says, is there any sick among you? St. John chapter 5, verse 14. Well, Lazarus, he's listed here as a certain man that was sick. And it says in James 5, 14, is there any sick among you? Of course there is. And there always will be. These old frail bodies, they're not superhuman. They're temporary tents that our souls live in until we get our eternal abode. But James said, is any sick among you? Let him, or it could be her, call for the elders of the church. Now these should be in good standing with God, but they don't have to be elders of the church. Jesus Christ gave us the new and living way when the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and it made the way to where anyone that's saved can come to God in humble prayer and intercede on behalf of another, or even pray for their own selves. And before he done that, we had no access to God, but now we can boldly come to the throne of grace and make our petition known. But if there is anyone sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I want you to know this procedure is, you know, recommended. If you don't have no oil, you can still pray. But this is what the Lord said to do. And we need to be doers, not hearers only. And by doing so, you've done what God said to do. And then he will do what he said to do. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's kind of what happened to Lazarus.
Right.
And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Here's why I said a man in good standing with God. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Right.
And it goes on to talk about Elijah. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for a space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth their fruit. All right, a certain man, we're back in St. John chapter 11, a certain man named Lazarus was sick. So we got here a man that's sick, and the Bible tells us his name is Lazarus. And there's a lot of Lazarus mentioned in the Bible. So it goes on to say that he lived in Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So just in that one verse, we got a lot of specifics right here. You got this certain man named, and you know who he is by where he lives. And then, not only that, you've got his two sisters' names. So the Bible really declares a whole lot more than we give it credit for just in one verse right here. There's no missing who Lazarus is.
Right.
It goes on verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now Mary, she really walked close with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And no doubt she's praying for her brother. No doubt the Lord is touched by the feelings of these infirmities that she's praying about. And therefore, his sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They done everything they could do on behalf of their brother Lazarus. And this is a good Sunday school lesson. Sometimes doing everything you can do in a case shouldn't discourage you. The Bible talks about in Psalms 27 verse 13, it says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." A lot of people do give up, but they didn't give up. Not only did they I'm going to say they interceded, but they also sent for the Lord to come. And next verse of Psalms 27, verse 13, next verse, verse 14, says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, wait, I say, on the Lord." Sometimes you got to be patient concerning God.
Right.
I remember hearing a story one time about a pastor of a church. His wife walked by his room and he was going back and forth in there. And she said, "Are you okay? What's wrong?" He said, "I'm in a hurry. God's not." And we don't have no choice when it comes to patience. We have to wait on God to do what He only can do. And they not only sent for Jesus, verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, He said in this statement that He makes, probably goes over the head of a lot of people. He already knew Lazarus was sick.
Yeah.
He already knew that Mary and Martha wanted to come. And his disciples, they don't really know like he knows about this situation, but he tells them anyway. And Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." We'll learn further in this lesson here. Because Lazarus did die, but he didn't stay dead.
Right.
And the Lord here saying, this sickness is not unto death. He's just going to be dead for 4 days. He's going to be brought back to life.
That's right.
But we got to take it verse by verse. Now verse 5 tells us, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I hear people all the time, and they make, Job, the Bible said he never charged God foolishly. He accepted what came upon him. Now Job buried 10 children in one day. I done a funeral yesterday, and it's not like we've got any choice. We can pray, we can believe, we can hope until it's too late. In this case here, we're going to see some of that in this Sunday school lesson this morning. But when the inevitable has happened, you have to accept it. Now Job, if you read the book of Job, you'll find out he prayed for his children every day. Perfect father. He said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." He prayed for them every day. And even with all the prayers of this man that God thought so much of Job, he recommended him to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that feareth God and walketh upright." This man's in good standing. And yet, with all of that, there was also a hedge about Job, but the devil couldn't touch him. I thank God. I tell the Lord, "Don't take the hedge away.
That's right.
I want the hedge."
Yeah.
We may not ever get a wall up around our country, but I'm glad God puts a wall up around His children. Amen. Amen.
Yes, He does.
Man, I tell you what, I've got an adversary. Bible tells his name, the serpent, the devil, that old wicked one, and he wants to cause trouble. And thanks to that hedge, that protecting wall that God has put around me and everyone that knows Him as their Lord and Savior, we're spared. As a matter of fact, the devil has to get permission even to do anything as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
And he asked the Lord to take that hedge down around Job, and he said he'll curse you to your face. Now, you know the devil's a liar and the father of it. And God wanted us to know just what that means. So God said, okay, I'll take it down. And the devil went and he come against Job. He took away all of his prosperity. He took away all of his 10 children. And when all of that had happened, it was just one by one by one by one. The news come to Job about all of his stuff being gone. The Bible said Job fell down and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away.
Right.
He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I'm sure that hair lift the devil. And I don't want to preach about Job here this morning. But I do want you to know that I'm thankful that I have a hedge about me and my family.
Yeah, that's right.
And I ask the Lord, make sure, watch over us, protect us. We're going to bed. The Bible said, he that keepeth Israel neither sleepeth nor slumbereth. That means I can sleep with assurance to know that nothing can come upon us unless God allows it.
Amen. That's right.
I remember one time a storm was beating up on our house and it was shaking the houses, shaking the windows. Man, it lightning hitting all around our house out there, and I'm in the bedroom reading my Bible, and my little boy come in there and he said, Daddy, I'm afraid. And I said, honey, I have to admit I'm a little afraid also, but I just read this verse right here, Psalms 56, verse 3, and this verse says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. I said, son, that's all I know to do. He went to bed, slept like a baby, and I did too. But that's all I know to do is trust the Lord.
That's right.
One thing God can't do, He can't fail. And He will keep us as the apple of the eye. But I said all of that because verse 5, you know, people, they blame God. I told them in that funeral yesterday, growing up, all I'd ever heard God mention in my home was He got the blame.
Yeah.
Everything didn't go right. It was blankety blank this, blankety blank that.
Right.
It was a terrible environment to be brought up in, but I just thought that was the way it was supposed to be. I didn't know no different than that. I didn't get the privilege to grow up in a house where you just praise God for everything. I didn't grow up in a house where you bowed your head and prayed over every meal and thanked the Lord for having health, having appetite, to be able to enjoy and receive the things that people just take for granted.
Yeah.
Oh, it's hard not to preach here this morning, brother. I don't know why in the world I got so full this morning. But, you know, that's just our reasonable service is just say, Lord, thank you for this food.
Amen.
Thank you for my family. Thank you for our health. Thank you for things, Lord, that we don't even know that you do for us. In everything, give thanks. And, even with doing all of that, Job chapter 3, verse 26 says trouble can come. I read that verse yesterday while I was waiting at the funeral for my part in the funeral. And I was thinking, this young boy, 36 years old, probably wasn't thinking about dying.
No.
And you know, that's kind of what that verse says, you know, trouble came. And I don't know what went through his mind as he died. And it'll be going through a lot of people's minds that'll die today. But I'm sure one of the things that went through his mind was, I never thought about dying today.
Right.
And like I said, people blame God. They don't even hesitate to blame Him. And Job, being the exceptional man that he was, the Bible said he never charged God foolishly. Instead of blaming God, he praised God. You read the latter end of Job, it was better than the beginning. He had more in the end than he had before the devil attacked him.
Right.
But verse 5 says, and thank you, Lord, for your help this morning. I'm getting blessed myself just teaching this lesson. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's an important verse. Mm-hmm. You know, God loves us. God loved them. He came to them. I read this verse. No, I take that back. I didn't read this verse. I quoted this verse yesterday. St. John chapter 14, verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's what he's doing here.
Right.
They're needing him. He's coming to them. I'm glad, Brother God, nobody else may not care about anyway, Sharon. The Bible says for me to cast all my care on him, for he cares for me. But I'm glad he cares enough about us to come to us in our hour. When you can't get no one, I tried to call Carolyn yesterday, and I don't know what was wrong. I kept getting a busy signal. But when you can't get a hold of no one, when you wonder if anybody even cares, I'm glad, praise God, that you can call upon him. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. He said, call on me in the time of your trouble. And I'm glad that he cares. But he heard.
Verse 5.
Yeah, we're in St. John chapter 11. He heard them. They sent to him. And not only did he hear that they sent for him, but on the way that he's coming to them, he tells his disciples, he's pretty much saying, this has got to happen. And we're going to learn what that means here in a minute. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know, a lot of things don't make no sense.
No.
But when it don't make no sense, that's when you need to say, Lord, are you trying to show me something? Are you trying to tell me something? I mean, ask the Lord for understanding. The Bible said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God.
Amen.
Well, the Lord here, they might not have asked it. But he's telling them, hey, this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This makes more sense when you understand that Lazarus' sickness was of the will of God.
Right.
He was part of this.
Yes.
He's kind of like Job. He was chosen for this. And a perfect candidate for it. Verse 6 says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Now, you know, we hear those songs, you know, wait a little longer, Jesus.
Yes.
This ain't one of them, wait a little longer, Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, be more like, would identify with this. They want him there now. And he's waiting. And he's waiting on purpose. My pastor used to always say, sometimes the will of God will scare you, but God will never fail you. He's in complete control. And we see through a glass darkly. I've often caught myself trying to figure out what God's doing in a situation. And I might be guilty of questioning it, but I'm questioning the right way. Like, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you trying to do here? What do I need to do in this situation here? And he's waiting on purpose. He abode there. He didn't leave right then. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in that same place where he was. He didn't get up and run. And he knows what he's doing.
Right.
God, the Bible said that his ways are past finding out. Well, they didn't really understand, but he did. And then verse 7, then after that saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? And they're trying to warn him, but he's just telling them, let us go to Judea again. And Jesus answers their question. Jesus answers Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Me and my wife, when we first got married, we rented a house out there. Her uncle's out there on the Berkshire Road, Benny Anderson. And it was a two-story house. And it was just a one room, no walls. And then upstairs, just one room, no walls. It was really a small house. But it was only $200 a month. And we just got married, and we just trying to figure all this stuff out. But I come home one night from work. I got off of work early, and during the day she had moved the couch. That was our wall. We put this couch out there. Moved this couch, kind of like a this couch was kind of like a partition to separate the living room from the kitchen. And she moved this couch, and I got home. And I didn't want to turn the lights on. I didn't want to wake her up. And I'm trying to make it to the staircase going upstairs, and I didn't know the couch was 20 minutes staircase, and I fell over that couch like a kill when she's upstairs screaming bloody murder, and I'm saying, it's me, it's me, it's me. But I'd have seen that couch if I turned the light on. And you know, that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light. And I could have turned that light on and should have. But boy, it kind of hurt and scared her. But anyway, Jesus, he just using simple logic here. They're not 12 hours in the day. Now, they just changed daylight savings time. I don't know if we gained an hour or lost an hour. I know I lost an hour of sleep last night.
We lost.
But anyway, I wish they'd just leave it alone. He said, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them. Now, the Lord's speaking real plainly right here. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now, that term right there just kind of jumps out at you, and you wonder, what the heck does sleeping mean? And then you read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep.
Yeah.
Now Jesus says, our friend Lazarus, he's sleeping. He said he's sleeping. Paul here, after Jesus, you know, he's writing letters to these churches. And this is a very important letter. And I'm glad we have this in the Scripture. He says, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep.
Yeah.
That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Nothing worse than doing a funeral and you can't offer any hope. I've done a funeral yesterday, and the mother of this young boy said he got saved when he was young. That means something when you're picking a coffin out.
Yeah.
When you want just a thread of hope. But some people don't even have that little thread of hope.
No.
And the Bible tells us it's okay to sorrow, but don't sorrow as others which have no hope. That's worst case scenario. Now, if the Lord don't come, one day they're going to say I'm dead. But really, as the world thinks I'm dead, I'm not dead. Well, Lazarus kind of in this same predicament. They'll put my body in the ground, and they'll say a few words over me. I heard a Ken Griffin preaching last week. And he said, if I die before my wife dies, he said, y'all make sure she don't cremate me. He said, I've been preaching for years trying to keep people out of fire, and I for sure don't want to contradict what I've been preaching. He said, don't let her put me in the fire. And I, as a preacher, I kind of chuckled.
Yeah.
I mean, it ain't going to matter anyway. The dust is still going to return to the dust from which it came, and the soul is going to return to God which gave it. But anyway, don't sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and I'm glad I do, that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, there it is again, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now I just want you to know, Paul ain't just spitting this out. He said, I'm telling you God's word concerning this matter. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," and it's close, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." He's coming. And He's not going to send another. He's coming.
That's right.
"With a shout," and we'll probably shout with Him just to be able to get out of this nightmare. "With the voice of the archangel," or the archangel, "with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I heard Ron Ralph preaching on the radio, and he said, "I was at a church one time, and he said, I read this scripture right here. It said the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He said, I'm jealous of y'all because y'all are going to rise before I do." And he was just kind of conveying that they needed a little bit more spirit. But he kind of put that in the wrong context. "But the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I just want you to understand that term. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth."
Right.
"But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." Now, it's getting ready to get doctrinally serious here. So pay attention to these next verses here. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." They said, "Hey, ain't nothing wrong with that. Let's let him sleep." And, they don't really understand this situation. But if we get far enough, we will get in the next lesson to the serious doctrine of this lesson,
yeah,
of John 11. "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in the sleep." See, they didn't really understand. A lot of people read this Bible and they don't really understand it. Well, he's telling them verbatim and they don't really understand it. "Then said Jesus," verse 14, "unto them plainly." Now, he's not hinting here. He said, "Lazarus is dead."
Yeah.
Now, the sleeping and the death are one and the same.
Right.
You know, when he said up there in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death," and he says down here, "Lazarus is dead," both of those statements are true. But he's saying here, "Lazarus is dead," so they'll understand what he's fixing to do. So Lazarus is sleeping, and Lazarus is dead, but he's not going to be dead long. And he's not going to be sleeping long. And here's why Jesus said Lazarus is dead. Notice this, verse 15. "And I am glad." Now let that sink in just a minute here. They're talking about their friend. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Now Jesus said, "I'm glad. I'm glad he's dead." You know, the world, that terminology, they think he's glad that Lazarus is dead. Well, he explains why he said that. But, you know, if you don't really understand the terms he's using here, it's kind of like rightly dividing the Bible. My parents were talking about, you know, if you don't rightly divide it, it just don't make no sense. I mean, can't... I tell people this a lot. Reading the Bible is kind of like working a great big puzzle. Some pieces just don't fit where you're trying to put them. And I remember back, me and Mom and Dad, back before there was TV and radio and all that other junk, we worked big puzzles. And it was a family thing. We enjoyed it. I mean, we walked by and we'd look. I mean, big pile of a piece of puzzle there on the table. And first thing we'd do would be the border. That was easiest, you know. Now it's the hardest. Can't put a border up no more. Hey, good morning, Karen.
Good morning.
But we could do that border pretty quick because it had these three eggs on it there and then them other weird-looking pieces. We had to figure out where they went. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible's like that. You have to not only rightly divide it, but you have to put it where it goes. Mm-hmm. And he's telling them here, he's glad Lazarus is dead, but he tells them why he says that.
Yeah, for your sake.
Yeah, well, that they might believe.
Yeah.
And that's important. You see, some people are slow to believe. Some people, it's hard for them to believe. I mean, they say, how can this be that a virgin had a child? Well, they can do it now, but he could do it before they figured out how to do it. He put the seed of David in the womb of Mary. They can do it now. And believe it or not, if the Lord tarries and time goes on, you mark my words, I'll tell you right now, it's going to happen. You're going to have men giving birth to babies. It kind of makes me about half nauseated to even think about that. But it is mentioned in the book of Isaiah that one day a man will give birth. And, it's this crazy, genderless nonsense going on. And don't even, a doctor, evidently a doctor's not professional enough now to determine the sex of a baby. So that's right. Gender, they have to put an X there and they figure out what it is or what they think it wants to be. Now listen, you know, they're taking advantage of ignorance.
Yeah.
Let me see if I can put this where we can get it. When I was a young man, I didn't care anything on about her. I thought, yep, man, they want to kiss you and you want to run. And you know, you wasn't interested in all that. Then you got of age and man, not only are you interested in a girl, you're trying to get you a girlfriend.
Yeah.
I got me a girlfriend, you know. And they take advantage of that because that's important. You know, there's a time for everything. Well, during that time of innocence, when they don't really know anything about it, they're trying to shove it down their throat, and they're really confused. You know how it works? You know, kind of blunt here, kind of clear here. But they take these young boys, they say, you're not interested in girls. That's true. And you know what they tell them, Brother Danny? They say, you're just like us. That's how homosexuals reproduce.
Yeah.
They say, you're just like us. Well, you know, they don't know no better. They say, yeah, you're probably right, because I'm not interested in girls. That changes later. But, you know, during that time of innocence, see, they're taking advantage of that innocency of that little boy or that little girl. That's not it. They think boys, you know, made of snails and tails and puppy dogs, snails and I don't forget what was it, snails and puppy dog tails. Girls made of sugar and spice and everything nice. But you know, there's a time of innocency where a young boy's not interested in a young girl, and a young girl's not interested in a young boy, and they try to take advantage of that. Well, the Lord here, he's trying to put this clear about why he's glad that Lazarus is dead, and the terminology he uses here, he said, I'm not only glad that Lazarus is dead, I'm glad for your sakes that he's dead, and that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go with him. Let us go with him. I don't know if you get that or not, but he's trying to somehow break through. I can tell Karen something here. She said, well, Brother Aiden, I just can't believe that. And in an effort to get her to believe that, I give her a few facts to go along with it. She said, well, I have to admit, I wouldn't have believed that. You know, the Queen of Sheba, she heard about Solomon, and it was quite a statement about Solomon.
Right.
And she made a long journey. She came to see Solomon, and when she come and seen him, and she saw how he conducted himself, and how he went up to the temple, how his servants, you know, done their jobs and everything, she just fainted. She said, I didn't believe the report until I came and seen it with my own eyes. And then she said, the half ain't been told. Well, sometimes that's what the Lord has to do. He's doing that right here in this Sunday school lesson. He's trying to break through. You know what? I've had a lot of things happen in my life. They've been even harder for me to believe. I tell them to people, I'm sure they say, yeah, I'll bet, yeah. I'll share one with you real quick right here. I was underneath the Siddons Bridge in the wintertime. The lake was down low. And I was fishing right underneath the Siddons Bridge. And I was catching crappie. And I was just catching one with that. And that was almost like fishing in a barrel. Just as soon as I laid it down there, I mean, I'd catch one. wasn't no time since I love the Lord, and He's pretty much a part of everything I do. It wasn't no time, just really subconsciously, I said, Lord, there's another one. And I just kept on loving that conversation, just enjoying the day, enjoying good fellowship with the Lord. And I said, Lord, there's another one. Thank you, Lord. I put that crop in that bucket there, you know. And about that time, I heard these dogs barking. And since I'm already in conversation with the Lord, you know what I said, Carolyn? I said, I bet them dogs chasing a deer. And I just spurted that out. You know, I'm already talking to the Lord. I already have fellowship. And I just said, Lord, I bet they're chasing a deer. And there wasn't no time I heard something. I looked up, and sure enough, there's a little old deer come down there next to the water's edge on the other side of where I was fishing underneath this bridge. I'm already talking to the Lord. And this deer shows up. And you know what I said without even thinking? Lord, I sure would like to have that deer hold my deep freeze. Where I said that, God's my witness, this is hard to believe, this deer started up that hill and started coming across the Sidon's Bridge, and it sounded like Billy Goat Gruff. Clippity-clop, clippity-clop. I'm underneath the bridge. The deer's right above me. An old farm truck comes down the road.
It's a deer.
And it's a backfire like somebody shooting a gun. And that deer jumped off of that bridge, and I heard it because it made a noise as it went over the rails of the bridge. And I looked up, and God's my witness, this deer's in perfect Olympic form. I mean, it looked like a professional diver. And it landed right at my feet. And it broke its neck. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoops. And that farmer stopped the truck. He looks over the bridge. And here I am there with a fishing pole and a bucket of crappie and a deer laying right beside me. You know what he said? But he said, I sure am sorry about that. What do I need to do? I said, I'll take care of it for you, sir. He said, thank you, son. Got back in his truck. And he went down the road. And I got this deer, put it on my shoulder, and got my bucket of crappie. And I come up out here, up a hill. I had a black and white 1972 International Scout, and it was a hatchback, and I raised the back of that thing up, and I put that deer in there, and I put that bucket of crappie in there, and I drove straight to my mother's house. I said, come out here, you got to see that. She said, what is it? I said, you got to see it. And she come out there, and I raised the back of that hatch up, and there laid that deer, and there's that bucket of crappie. I said, look there, Mama. I said, I got a mess of crappie and a deer. She said, how'd you do that? I said, I just asked for it. But you see, some things, my guy told me he wanted to go deer hunting, buddy. Some things are hard to be understood, and the Lord's trying to help them here. Now, even though he says, I'm glad Lazarus is dead, he said, I'm glad that he's dead for your sake, that I wasn't there. You know, they couldn't have a funeral if Jesus was around. You know that?
That's right.
Every time Jesus showed up, the dead got up. And he said, I'm glad I wasn't there. It's important that this happened. It's got a good ending. But anyway, right now, he's kind of saying some things that's hard to be understood. That those that are unlearned, like Peter talked about Paul's writing, those that are unlearned, they struggle with. Well, he's saying some things here that the world says, I thought Jesus loved me. If he loves me, why am I having so much trouble? Well, God might be trying to teach you something or help you with something. But he says here, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on him. You know why he said nevertheless? Because they ain't going to believe.
Right.
No matter what he done. That's the way we are. We got a Bible. It'd probably scare you to know how little people believe that.
Yeah.
I'm sitting there thinking, you know, when I grew up, Karen, I thought everybody just like me. They lied to me. Oh, my friend, I'm out sitting there thinking, there ain't no way I'm going to smoke no dope. I might be a fool to do that. All my friends smoke dope. They disagree with me. I thought they just like me. And then I found out later on and I'm the biggest fool ever. Because I made a misconception. I thought they disagreed with me. And I said, and they talked just like I talked. And no doubt behind my back, they laughed. They said, you ain't got a clue.
Yeah.
Well, you know, being saved now, I thought everybody's just like me. I thought they loved the Lord. I thought they wanted to live for God. Mm-hmm. So don't just jump.
Right.
The Lord is really struggling trying to get these disciples to believe. And even though they say they believe, they don't truly believe. You know, they're needing the kind of help he's trying to give them here. And as sad as this is, it's needful. He said, nevertheless, it's kind of discouraging that he ends this verse for that. Let's read this verse real slow. Let's start at verse 14. And maybe we'll get the meaning of this. Jesus saith unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He said, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now this is so important that you understand he's glad Lazarus is dead for their sakes.
Yeah.
For the hope that they might believe. He knows they ain't going to, but he says, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, here's why he said what he said. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, the Lord never said nothing like that. Now, they told him up there that the Jews had sought to stone him and that he didn't need to go back. And he's going back. And they think they're going to die just by going through Judea. He says, let's go, we die with him. They don't understand the plan. They don't understand the will of God. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he'd already lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, you know why that's important? You know why Jesus waited 2 days? I didn't know this. I found this by a very learned evangelist. The Jews believed that you could get up from being dead up to 3 days. They believed that. Then after 3 days, they acknowledged that you was dead. If you couldn't get up for 3 days on your own, they said, well, he's dead. You know, the hope's gone. The reality of death is now true. They're dead. So he waited 4 days on purpose because he's dealing with unbelieving Jews that require a sign, and he's trying to give them a sign. So now it's impossible for Lazarus to get up.
Well, now, Brother Eddie, if you just think back when you was a young boy, they used to set up three days with the dead.
That's right.
Because back then, they buried a lot of people that wasn't really
dead. Right. That's what I'm saying. In this case here, he delayed 2 days on purpose. He didn't, at the request of Martha and Mary, he didn't get up and go. He abode 2 days, and then he said, let us go. And the whole purpose of this whole event was to bring forth faith. You see, without faith, they couldn't exist. They needed it. And they needed not just faith, they needed faith in him. He's trying to prove his credentials, who he is, that there cannot be any denying, even with all the miracles he done, opening the eyes of one born blind, they just missed it. And here, this is another event of their lack of faith. And the Lord, nothing catches him by surprise. But it says here that when he came, he found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Now the Jews, they accept the fact that he's dead. And it's important that they do because he's going to rise him from the dead. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. I done a funeral yesterday. Young boy got killed right up here at Smith's Grove. Josh Thomas. And Josh Gentry, I think, was the other boy. And they both died in that accident. I think they hit head on. Well, a lot of people was there to try to comfort those concerning these young boys. I didn't get to see the funeral of Josh Gentry, but I was conducting the funeral of Josh Thomas. And I saw a lot of people that needed to be comforted. And I saw a lot of people under conviction, not just because of this funeral, but because of the message that I delivered yesterday. I hadn't seen that kind of conviction in a long time. But the mother of Josh Thomas called me, or actually I called her, and she talked to me about an hour. She said, Eddie, I'll just tell you there's going to be a lot of lost people there tomorrow. And she said, if you don't mind, I wish you'd not hold back and preach pretty clear. And I did. And I saw people that were visibly shaken. They wouldn't even look up. They were wiping tears. And you know, that her boat was seriously rocked yesterday. For a funeral, it was quite a wake-up call to some of those there. And these people that have come to Martha, Mary, they come to comfort them. But Jesus has come to declare that He's the Messiah, that He's the one, the promised one that they've all been looking for. And even though He's there, they can't see it. They can't believe it. But many of these Jews, verse 19, have come to Martha and Mary concerning their brother to comfort them. And you know, we need to try to comfort one another. And verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. And they know now Jesus. Hey, Bonnie, good to see you this morning. Now they know that Jesus is coming. They requested that He come. And He waited 2 days and then He started. But now they know He's pretty close to there. He's coming. And they run out to meet Him. You know, He's coming for us. Praise God, I want to run out to meet Him too. But Mary sits still in the house. Reason she sits still in the house, and I can't prove this, but she's devastated that He hasn't came already. And maybe disappointed, I don't know. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. She hasn't given up. And she's run out to meet Him. And her statement is one of faith. Look at verse 22. But I know, that's important. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Ain't that wonderful? That even in these worst circumstances, worst case scenario, she says, I still know You can do something here. My brother's dead. She said that in verse 21. If You'd have been here, and that's true, You couldn't have a funeral. Jesus, so I am the dead, just got up. But she said, if You'd have been here, my brother had not died. But she ain't giving up. She said, but I know that even now, you can do something. We're going to stop right there. This daylight saving time got me thrown for a loop anyway. But we'll pick up next week, St. John chapter 11, verse 23.